We've divided Christ's earthly life into about 10 different sections. The first section was his infancy and his birth and his infancy. We've already done that. The second was when he was 12 years old. We learned about his visit to the temple. The third is what we were doing last week, and I just want to touch on a few things here this week, and that was his pre-inaugural events in his life, that is, before the very first year of his ministry, complete first year. There were a few events that took place before that, things like his baptism, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights where he didn't eat any food for 40 days, and angels had to come from heaven and minister to him when that was all over with. And then the calling of five of his disciples. We did that last week. And anybody remember the names of four of them? Anybody name the names of four of them without looking at your notes? Anybody remember any of them that were called last time? Philip was one, all right. Andrew was one. Simon Peter was one. And Nathaniel. Nathaniel was the other one. The other one was unknown. And any guesses on who that might be? I'll give you a hint. It's recorded in the Gospel of John. And he never referred to himself. And it was probably John. John never referred to himself. He was very humble. Remember, John became the expert on what subject? Okay, John became the expert on love, right? He was the author on love. He knew what love was. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And as love is defined in the Bible, there's many definitions, there's over 16 of them. One of those is this: love vaunteth not itself. Love doesn't promote itself. And John always refers to himself in the unknown, in his own book. And so it's my opinion that the first apostle called was John. And then other times throughout the Gospel of John, he would just say, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that disciple. And he was referring to himself. He never called himself by his own name. So it was probably John and the other ones like you mentioned, those. Then after that, Jesus, after he called those disciples, three the first day, two the next day, and then on the third day, of a series of events in his life, he ended up in Cana of Galilee for a marriage feast. These marriage ceremonies lasted about 7 days back then, unlike ours that are usually one night. And, of course, he performed his first miracle. And a lot of people get distracted in the miracle by the fact that he turned water into wine. That wasn't the main lesson we were supposed to learn from that. What we were supposed to learn from that is that he was a miracle worker. And that the fact that he did miracles was a confirmation, a divine confirmation that he in fact was Lord, he in fact was Christ. And so a lot of people debate over that, and some people go so far as to use that story to justify their own drunkenness. And as far from it, you got the notes the last time. I don't think they're on your notes this time, but if you remember last week's notes about the first miracle in Cana of Galilee, we talked. And I shared with you, and I'll just read these just for the sake of anyone who might be listening to this message in the future and might be really studying this out without the notes. But there's portions of Scripture that forbid in the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings to drink alcohol, such as Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 5, Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11, Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 through 6, Isaiah 28, 7, Proverbs 23, 31 through 35. Now, Christ came to fulfill the law, not to break it. And so, there are different types of wine in the Bible when you study it out, and some of it refers to grape juice. So they were, the governor of the feast was supplying the drink for 7 days, And at the end, when they ran out, Jesus turned water into wine, and that was the best they ever tasted. And so their ability to taste good wine from inferior wine would be greatly diminished if they were all drunk. And so that's not what it was about. The five disciples believed on him because of this miracle. Miracles were an indicator that he was the Christ, that he was the one that they should look for. Now, the last thing we know of, and I hope I made that clear, but the last thing we know of that that happened before the first Passover was on our notes last week, page 4 at the bottom, we have Christ's first of many visits to Capernaum. Capernaum, all right? Capernaum is a town. Now look at John chapter 2 and verse 12. After this, that is after the miracle in Cana of Galilee, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So he leaves Cana and goes to Capernaum, which is on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a small sea, sometimes called a lake, 7 miles wide, 13 miles long, and at the top of it is Capernaum. And Capernaum was considered the hometown of Jesus Christ during the 3 years of his public ministry in Galilee. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We've learned so far he went down into Egypt, escaping Herod's slaughter of the little boys that were under 2 years of age. Then he went up from Egypt and lived in Nazareth with his stepfather Joseph and his mother Mary for most of his life, probably for about 28 years. Then he entered into the ministry at about age 30, and then he would be crucified around age 33. The last 3 years, Capernaum was considered his hometown. I got a little picture down in my office where as you walk in the gate of Capernaum, which doesn't exist anymore, but they got one building up there as a museum. And I'll show you why it doesn't exist anymore here in a minute. But as you walk in the gate, it says the hometown of Jesus Christ during his ministry years, or some words to that effect. You got a sign right on the gate. And so this is where he lived, but he didn't stay here that often because he was so busy around Galilee and his itinerant ministry for 3 years. But he would often come back, and so this is why we call this the first of many visits to Capernaum. The word down here means lower geographically. His immediate family and disciples traveled with him. They did not stay there long in this case. Now, the Lord's relationship to Capernaum never went very well. Never went very well there. In fact, I'll read you, and this is on your notes, Matthew 11, verse 23 through 24, Jesus said this, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." All right, now those are strong words from the Lord Jesus Christ against Capernaum, his hometown. Jesus, it says here in Matthew 11, 13, did all kinds of mighty works in Capernaum, but they wouldn't believe on him. They wouldn't trust him. They rejected him. And he said, "Thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven." Now, for that day and age, it was a pretty large city, about 15,000 people. That wouldn't be considered very big today, but consider when Christ walked the earth, there's only about 25 million people on the whole planet. We have that many in New York City today. And so the population has exploded over the last two millennia. But that was a big city back then, and Jesus said it was exalted unto heaven. People loved Capernaum. It was like some of the cities that are exalted today, maybe Paris, New York, Los Angeles, Las Vegas. It was a place that was exalted unto heaven. Everybody just thought, ooh, wow, Capernaum. And that's where Jesus headquartered his public ministry for 3 years. But he said, thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Now, when you go there today, nobody lives there. There's no houses there. There's no buildings there. There's no gas stations there. There's no nothing. There's just one museum. And it's been destroyed. The only thing left is a few foundations from houses that have been discovered by archaeologists. And this despite the fact that the land around Capernaum is the most fertile land in all of Israel. You'd think somebody would settle down there and farm it. It's my opinion that nobody lives there today because Jesus pronounced judgment on it. And the Lord's words are powerful words. The Lord's words are powerful words. The Lord said Babylon would never be rebuilt. It's never been rebuilt. Last guy that tried it, Saddam Hussein, last I knew, they hung him. And, you know, the Lord's word is power. When he pronounces a judgment, it comes to pass. Whether it's Capernaum or Babylon or Sodom. Now, Capernaum was so bad where he ministered that nobody believed that, even though he did all these mighty works. And as we go along in the study, we'll see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle and public ministry of preaching and teaching in Capernaum and unbelievable works that he does in the synagogue in Capernaum, which there are a few rocks of that standing still. I got pictures of that. But even though Jesus Christ himself, God Almighty, comes to that town and lives there for 3 years and does mighty works and preaches the word, nothing happens. And the Lord goes so far as to say, you know something, at the resurrection, when the city of Sodom is resurrected and the city of Capernaum is resurrected, it's going to be more tolerable for the inhabitants of Sodom, and we know what they were like. It's going to be more tolerable for them in their eternal judgment than it is going to be for the inhabitants of Capernaum. You know why? Because the Lord, who knows all hearts, said that if the mighty works that had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, it would have remained. They would have repented. So let's keep that in mind, that sometimes when we see people who are degenerate, like those of Sodom, they can be saved if somebody would just be there doing some mighty works. But they couldn't find any. Abraham couldn't pray 10 down that were still living righteously in Sodom. So God had to destroy it because of his nature to judge and to punish sin. It kind of scares me about America. God's done some mighty works in this country that he's never done in other countries. And I wonder what's going to happen to us. Sodom would have remained unto this day. All right, well, we need to go on. Let's go to our sheet now. That was finishing up last week's study. Now, you should have with you page number 5. And looking at John chapter number 2, we just saw in verse 12 that he went down to Capernaum. Now notice in verse 13, the first mention of the Passover. Now that's important if you're going to study the life and the ministry of Christ, the Passover, because this is how we know Jesus ministered for 3 years publicly, because the Passover was always from what we consider about April 6th through April 14th, right around there, the Passover feast. And it was required for Jewish men to present themselves to the Lord in Jerusalem every Passover. So this is probably going to be his 30th trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. We know when he was 12 he was there. We read that, and I'm sure that Mary and Joseph, being just and devout, took him there every year. And so he's made this trip down to Jerusalem at the Passover every year. But anyway, the Passover feast is somewhere around April the 6th through the 14th. And as you study the life of Christ and the events, we go from Passover to Passover to Passover to the last Passover where he's crucified. He's crucified. And we'll see this as the weeks go on. And so we know Jesus basically ministered had a public ministry as a prophet in the office of a prophet for 3 years. Now, we've given names to these 3 years. I borrowed these names. The first year is called the year of inauguration. And that's what you see on your notes here. It begins around 26 AD. That's approximate, as we said in our first lesson. We don't know for sure, give or take a few years, but somewhere around 26 AD, he begins his first ministry by the benchmark of the Passover feast. All right, that's called the year of inauguration. Getting things set up in Galilee, going around, doing an itinerant ministry in all the towns and cities. The second year will be the year of popularity. He becomes very popular. Thousands, multitudes come out to see him. Miracles are done, everything. The last year, he begins to be opposed because of envy by the religious leaders. They didn't like the success he was having, the failure they were in their dead religion. We call the last year the year of opposition, and then he's crucified. So let's get into the first year of his ministry now, the year of inauguration. And what a start. What's the first thing we know that happens? He cleanses the temple. So in verse 12, he's in Capernaum. In verse 13 and 14, where is he? Where does he have to be? He has to be in Jerusalem because he's going to cleanse the temple. Now, the two are about 70-some miles apart, so he had to do some traveling. But he's down where all Jewish men should be at this time. Let's look at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, again, that means geographically he went up like you'd go up to Denver, because it's the mile-high city, no matter where you're coming from. You go up to Denver, right? Even though on a map, Jerusalem is south of Galilee, where Capernaum is. Galilee is a region, the northern region of a big area called Palestine, which we call today Israel. Galilee is the northern region, Samaria is the central region, and Judea is the southern region. Jerusalem's down in Judea. All right, so now he's down there, and what happens? Verse 14 brings us to an event on your notes, the first cleansing of the temple. The first cleansing of the temple. After this, he went down to, verse 14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of the money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. You don't just read the Bible. Let your mind imagine things. This is Jesus. You see him over in the corner making a scourge of small cords. The disciples are probably looking at him saying, I wonder what he's doing. He's just over there working on some crafts or something. What's that? Never seen that before. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen, I mean, here's animals running all over the place. It's like a jailbreak of animals. I'm sure there's no order to it. Sheep are running over people and people are tripping over oxen. And he poured out the money, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Historians believe those were large marble tables weighing almost 600 pounds. Jesus was no wimp. He was a man's man. And boy, he got himself a small scourge made, and he started casting people out, and nobody stuck around. Don't ever think Jesus was some kind of a wimp. When they saw him getting at it here, they started running for the door. Sheep started running. Oxen started running all over the place. Animals clearing out. Tables are flipping over. Money's flying everywhere. I don't know what he's doing with the scourge of small cords, but this is the Lord. This is the Lord. Now, there's going to be another account, by the way, that we'll read, for instance, in Matthew 21, 12, and 13. 3 years later, during the last week of his life before his crucifixion, where he cleans out the temple again. Now, I just want to make a little application here. Today, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know that? There's no temple today. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we just need to let the Lord get inside of us and clean us out. We really should. One of the prayers that I've been trying to encourage you to pray this month is in Psalm 119:36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. There's so much covetousness inside of us as there was covetousness inside of the temple. Now, these people that were selling things were merchandisers, not ministers. Okay? So don't confuse that. Once in a while, we'll have somebody come through here, a missionary or something, and they may have some CDs or sermons or books or something like that, and I tell them, go ahead and bring them. I mean, we know that they're not a bunch of thieves. They're just trying to help people. I was talking to a missionary today who's coming in July, and he says, I got a bunch of CDs, songs my wife and I recorded and everything. We just give them out for free. Be all right if we bring them? I said, yeah, bring them along. Bring them along, all scripture verses to music. Says, we just give them out for free. So there's a difference between a merchandiser and a minister. I mean, sometimes we'd love to give everything away here, but sometimes with the Bibles over here, the one-year Bibles and stuff, we just don't have the money just to buy everyone one of those. But most of the stuff we give away is free, so don't confuse that. But Jesus made himself a scourge of small cords, drove the money changers from the temple, poured their money out over through the tables. Now remember, there is no sin to be angry when it is a righteous indignation. I mean, all through the Bible we read about the wrath of God. We're told that God is slow to anger. Doesn't say he never angers, but he's slow to anger. And there are many verses in the scriptures that talk about righteous indignation. Mark chapter 3 verse 5, Luke 14 verse 21, Ephesians 4 26. That's one of the strangest verses in the Bible. It says this, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. I mean, there's some things we ought to get angry about. We ought to have a righteous indignation about some things that are wrong. Things that are wrong. Of course, any other type of a sin, or any other type of anger is sin. It's usually rooted in pride. So watch out for anger. We're not trying to justify anger by Jesus' behavior here. We're showing his righteous indignation and how jealous he was. How jealous he was for the house of God. Now, it goes on to say here that he said unto them that sold doves in verse 16, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Have you ever heard somebody ask somebody else, what's eating you? What do we mean? We mean something's really bothering that person. We get that phrase, we get a lot of the phrases we use from the Bible. What's eating you up? Ever hear someone say that? That's right from the Bible. And this is a quote right here in verse 17 of Psalm 69 and verse 9 where it says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten thee up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And so this would be fulfilled in Christ. These are what we call in the Old Testament prophecies, writers who predicted what Christ would be like. Now only God can do that. That's because God wrote the Bible. It wasn't David, 1,400 years before Christ, who wrote Psalm 69, thinking to himself, I think about 1,400 years from now, the Christ is going to walk the earth and he's going to go crazy and clean out the temple. So I think I'll write a verse about that. No. David said, I wrote as the Spirit gave me the words. The Holy Spirit knew what God is like. The Holy Spirit knew what Jesus would be like, and so 1,400 years before this event, Psalm 69:9 says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And then when his disciples were minding their own business, and they see Jesus making this cord over there and everything, and then all of a sudden, I mean, it was like a bull in a china shop. things flying everywhere, animals running for their lives, people running out. And then all of a sudden the scripture came to them. Wow, Jesus just fulfilled that scripture. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now I want to encourage you to be zealous for the house of God. Be zealous for the house of God. Love the church. Love the fellowship of believers. I mean, that was just, he spent so much time in the temple. And if he wasn't in the temple, he was in some synagogue somewhere. He just wanted to go where the people were, the people of God. So remember his love for God's house. Also, remember when he had that love for God's house when he was 12 years old? He still got it now when he's 30. Remember, 12 years old, he's in the temple talking to the doctors and the scribes and everything, asking them questions and answering their questions and astounding them. And his parents went away off back to Nazareth. And after 3 days, they said, "We don't know where Jesus is. We don't know where our 12-year-old boy is." And they came back, and it took them a while, and they finally found Jesus. Where? Sitting in the temple. So as a 12-year-old boy, he loved the fellowship of believers. And as a 30-year-old, he's no different. He's still where God wants him to be when God wants him to be there, and that's the Passover at the temple. And he was very zealous, and he said, "This isn't right." And he cleaned it out. He cleaned it out. Take these things hence. Verse 16, make not my Father's house. My Father's house. And house of merchandise. See, it was personal to him. This is my Father's house, all right? We're not going to mess it up. I wish we'd have some of that zeal in some of these churches nowadays and clean them out. Some of the stuff they're allowing, some of the music they're allowing, some of the Bibles they're allowing, and some of the nonsense they're allowing in the house of God nowadays. I wish we'd get some zealous ministers again to say, "We're not going to tolerate that here." That isn't the first time this happened, where somebody was zealous for the house of God. Listen to this story here, and then we'll go on to the next. We'll finish with that. Back in Nehemiah 13, it says this, beginning in verse number 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Now this is Nehemiah's zeal. There dwelt men of Tyre also there, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold them on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. I mean, they made it like a flea market. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, "What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, "Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. That's a pretty funny story. So I'm going to warn you again, next time I'm going to lay hands on you. This is Nehemiah. He was a man's man too. But see, it wasn't just Jesus, but Nehemiah too. We ought to have a zeal for God's house. We ought to want to preserve the music and preserve the standards and preserve the Bible. Amen? And all those kind of things start creeping into the church. And we ought to say, "No, we're not going to put up with that here. Let every other church in America change, or every other church in the world. We're not going to change. Some things are right and some things are wrong, and we are the stewards and the keepers of God's house here. And we're not going to change these things. All right. Well, let's try to do one more little story here, and then we'll close for tonight. I took longer on that than I thought, but we got to keep the temple clean, amen? We got to keep the church clean. We got to keep our bodies clean. We got to let God, Lord, just get inside of us and go wild, maybe. If I can, I don't mean to be sacrilegious there, but maybe we just need to let the Lord get inside of us and clean us out, all the covetousness and stuff. The next story on your notes, so keep them and bring them back next week because there's one in the back. Christ's authority question for the first time, isn't it? Christ's authority. By the way, I wanted to make a comment about Capernaum earlier. Don't be discouraged if we don't turn Eden upside down. Don't be discouraged if we don't turn Evans upside down. All right? They're trying to plant a church there. Jesus, man, he did miracles and taught and preached in Capernaum and nothing happened. Nothing happened. And these things are in the Bible just to tell us, just be faithful. Just be faithful. Leave the results to God. And if God chooses to bless and expand and enlarge, that's his business. Let's keep trying to work towards that. But if we happen to live in an area where it's like Capernaum, Jesus knows what that's like for 3 years, just to be there and finally said, you're going to be brought down to hell. I've been doing mighty works here and teaching for 3 years, and you have nothing to do with it. Well, let's go back now to this story. Christ's authority question for the first time. Now, there'll be many, many, many times where people are going to question his authority. Who do you think you are? Well, if they said that to Jesus, they're going to say that to you someday. You're going to get your Bible out and try to share the gospel with somebody, somebody in your family, some relative, and they're going to look at you and say, who do you think you are? Well, you're not perfect. And so, again, these things we learn about Christ are for our application. So we can say, well, the Lord went through that too, and he didn't quit. Okay. Let's look at verse 18 now, John 2. Then answered the Jews and said unto them, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Let's close with this story here. We see Christ's authority is now questioned. He's in Jerusalem, and later in the Bible we learn that the Jews seek a sign, and the Greeks seek wisdom, and they were constantly saying, show us a miracle, show us a sign, show us a wonder, prove it, prove it, prove it, prove it, and he did it over and over and over again. He said, I'm going to show you a sign you've never seen before. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Nobody's ever duplicated that one. Now, of course, they couldn't figure out what he was talking about. They were looking at the temple there, the stones, and that was rebuilt in Herod's day, and it took 46 years to build that thing. Amazing. Man, I've seen some of the stones still there of the wall are still there. And we don't have equipment today to move stones that big. We can't figure it out. Our guy, well, my wife wasn't with me. That was at midnight. We were underneath Jerusalem and the wall there. He says, see that stone there? That's the largest one, the wall. Do you know how much that weighs? And nobody knew, and he told us the amount it weighed. He said, there's no equipment on earth today that can move that stone right there. He said, how do you think they did it? We didn't know. The best theory is that they covered the stones with lead ball bearings. And they got the stones on there, and they just pushed the stones in place, and then the lead melted. And you would not believe the accuracy. I mean, there's not a gap between them stones that you could. You've seen the people praying over there at the Great Wall. They take the paper and they try to stick it in the cracks because the stones are so. It's amazing. It's amazing what they did. And so they're looking at that's the wall. That's not even the temple. The temple was completely destroyed in 70 A.D. But Jesus says, "Destroy this temple. 3 days, I'll build it up again." And they're looking and saying, "Yeah, right." Took 46 years to build this thing. Must have been an amazing, amazing edifice. Took up the whole porch called Solomon's Porch. I mean, look at that Dome of the Rock over there right now. It's like a little outhouse compared to what was there. Fascinating. And but they didn't understand what he meant by that. Because in verse 21 it says he spake of the temple of his body. He spake of the temple of his body. Now remember, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. The day you accepted Jesus as your Savior, he purchased your body with his blood. And our bodies belong to the Lord. We can't just do whatever we want with them. But he referred to his body as a temple. And here's something fascinating, and I'll close with this. Well, no, I won't. It says in verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, what's the next word? I will raise it up. Now, I have on your notes 18 references under number 2 where it says God raised up Jesus from the dead. You check them all out? Every one of them, go home. Look up Acts 2, 24, Acts 2, 32, Acts 3, 15. Acts 3:26, Acts 4:10, Acts 5:30, Acts 10:40, Acts 13:30, Acts 13:33, Acts 13:37, Romans 8:11, Romans 10:9, 1 Corinthians 6:14, Galatians 1:1, Colossians 2:12, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Peter 1:21. Now the reason I read them is because somebody might be listening to this in the future that doesn't have the notes. You check out those 18 references, you know what all 18 say? God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, who was it? Was it God or Jesus? What have we proven? The deity of Jesus Christ. He says, destroy this body, I will raise it up. I will raise it up. And 18 times it tells us God raised it up. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. He's the everlasting God. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Isaiah 9, verse 4. Now here's the last insight I want to give. It says this in verse 22, and take this personal now. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. This is referring to 3 years from now. It says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, 3 years after he says this, 3 years after he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. 3 years later, they saw Jesus rise from the grave, three days and three nights after he was crucified. It says, when they saw it, then remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And I want to just leave you with this thought, and I've shared this before. The Bible and your Christian walk is a progressive revelation. God is not going to show you everything right now. There are things that you are going to hear right now that you will not understand until 3 years from now. But thank God you were in the right place to hear it. Because it's a wonderful experience when the light goes on and you say, oh, now I know what that means. Boy, that's when it gets personal. That's when you really feel like God loves you. And you can read things in the Bible, and you need to be Bible readers, all of you. All of you. You need to be Bible readers. And you're going to come across passages, and you're going to say, what does that mean? What in the world does that have to do with anything? But 3 years from now, the Lord's going to show you. 10 years from now, the Lord's going to show you. 20 years from now, the light's going to go on and say, now I remember what that was about 5 years ago when I heard that sermon, or when I was reading the Bible, I heard that lesson taught. Now it makes sense. Now there's an application. It says, and they believed. But for the story tonight is this. For 3 years, they probably went around saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up. But probably a lot of times they looked at the temple down there in Jerusalem saying, how are you going to do that? It took 46 years to build this thing. How are you going to raise this up? They just tried to use their human comprehension. It don't work. But eventually the Lord turns the lights on and he shows us the spiritual application of things. So you that are puzzled over some scriptures, or you're puzzled over some book in the Bible, or you're puzzled over some parable or something like that, don't stop there. Just keep going on in your walk with the Lord, and God will show you later in your life what it means. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your zeal for the house of God. May each one of us want to keep our church clean. Lord, not just physically, but from things like covetousness and sins of the heart. But may we also want to keep our temples clean. Lord Jesus, we see your zeal, your scourge, turning over the money tables and sheep and oxen running everywhere and people fleeing for their lives. And because you said, this is my Father's house. This is my Father's house. And the zeal of God's house just ate you up. Lord, help us to want to preserve a church here in Eden that's right with you. And Lord, please get in here and clean us up too, so we have a ways to go ourselves. And do the same for our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we see that you were questioned. We're going to be questioned too. The servant is not greater than his master. If they questioned you, they're going to question us. And Lord, Eden and Evans might be like Capernaum, where a lot's going to be taught and preached and good works are going to be done there, but maybe not, maybe a lesson we don't know. But help us not to get discouraged, because that's where you ministered the most, and very few people responded. So Lord, help us to see your example, and may it strengthen us to just be faithful as you were. Now bless the rest of this evening, our activities in Jesus' name. Amen.